Chapter 5. James chapter 5. I begin reading in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you we could be here this morning. Dear God, we thank you that you're here with us as you promised. We thank you for those in our church who are here with us in spirit and watching on the website. And thank you for that. Thank you for the lesson this morning and the adult Sunday school hour. Brother Chris and Sister Stephanie teaching the children this morning. And Father, we thank you for the word that's gone forth there. And Lord, we just pray that we would apply these things and that we would follow you and look for those that are following you that we might follow them. God, how we need that. Lord, please help me by your Spirit to preach and teach from this passage this morning. Give us understanding regarding the truth here and things you would have us apply to our lives. And Father, help me and guide me by your Spirit. Help my dear wife by your Spirit. We're laying the message in sign this morning. Help all those here with us and on the internet as well. Give understanding, Lord, that we may take your living word and receive it into our hearts. And allow you to change our lives as we would submit, Father, to the truths that we would learn. Help us in that. We pray that all these things you'd be glorified. We pray you'd help our leaders in our country, guiding us wisely through this time. Help us as believers to live wisely and be examples for others. And Lord, if it please you, we might get through this thing quickly rather than later. But Father, help us in these things. And Lord, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, provision through prayer, and certainly prayer is key to the Christian life. It's major. We need to be coming to the throne of God continually for His mercy and for His grace and help in time of need. Excuse me. We're called to fervent prayer. Elijah was a man who prayed fervently, and God heard his prayer so that God could accomplish His will through Elijah's life. And God wants you and I also to pray to Him continually so that He can accomplish His will through our lives. And that's key. We'll learn that as we go through this passage. There are some difficult things in this passage which speak about healing. I will give you my understanding and studies and of that, and won't profess to have a perfect or complete fulfilled knowledge of it all. But I hope we'll learn from it and apply some things to our lives from it. We're all called to fervent prayer because, first of all, number one, our moral health is subject to Christ. First of all, number one, our moral health is subject to Christ. Above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, he says. He goes on to say, let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What he's saying there, in other words, is be a truthful person. Be honest. Be trustworthy. So that when you say you will do something, you will do it just because you said you'd do it. You don't have to also swear or make an oath. No, if you say yes, then do it. If you say no, then don't do it. Be one of those people that we've heard the saying that their word's good enough. There was a day when a handshake was good enough. You know, well, the Bible says we ought to be so honest as believers, you don't even need the handshake. If you just said you'd do it, do it. Be faithful to your word. Be faithful to those in your life. Be a true person in that way. Perhaps thought that the swear there is a reference to profanity. Obviously, it's not in the context, speaks nothing of it. It's talking about the taking of oaths, how that we're just supposed to be an honest person. The context shows us that. We see that. He says, neither by any other oath, right there in the middle of James 5:12. So we ought to be speaking the truth. One of the things that ought to change once we're born again is the way we speak and how we speak. We ought to speak truthfully. Matthew 5:33, Jesus said, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. In other words, don't make an oath and then not keep it, is what that's saying. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. If you make an oath to the Lord, do it. That's Old Testament. You've heard that in old time, Jesus said. But then he goes on, a greater challenge. But I say unto you, swear not at all. You don't need oaths. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, it's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, he goes on. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head. You can't make one, he says, thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be nay, be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. You see, if I have dealings with someone, business or whatever, and they feel, and I promise that I'll do something, but they feel that they need to get an oath from me so that I'll do that. Maybe that's a sign that I wasn't always so trustworthy in the past. If they have to have an oath from us. No, Jesus says, be so trustworthy, be so truthful, just your word's good enough. Oh, that person said it, they'll do it. Oh, they promised they wouldn't do that. That I know they won't do that. Why? Just because they said it. Make your life match your words. Walk on the talk, and talk on the walk. Have them be the same. A changed vocabulary ought to be a part of our Christian life. Ephesians 4:25, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And we have to speak the truth in love. Brother Chris talked about some about that this morning. Telling the truth truthfully, in love, with grace. I remember Don Sisk. He was served the Lord in Baptist International Missions for a lot of years, and still is serving the Lord at Paul Chapel's church. And he talked about speaking graciously to people. And he said this. He says when he speaks to someone, he likes to view them as the most important person in the world. We might speak more with grace to others if, as we're speaking, we view them as this. Right now, I'm speaking to the most important person in the world. Speaking with grace. Thanksgiving to God. You know, Thanksgiving is something people don't hear a lot of these days. Coming out of our mouth, we're so quick to complain, or that's the way our old nature is. My Bible says in Hebrews 13:15, by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You mean even amidst COVID-19, preacher? Yeah, even amidst COVID-19. We have much to be thankful for. And we need to remember that. Being truthful people. Faithful people. David wrote in Psalm 15:1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who are you going to call close to you for service, God? Then he goes on. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. But this person honors and fears the Lord, he goes on to say. And that ought to define all of us. As believers, listen, we need to be fervent in prayer, because as we learned earlier in the book of James, this mouth is hard to control. This tongue cannot be tamed. In other words, ultimately conquered. Nobody can ever say, I finally got my tongue and my words under control once and for all. No, you can't do that. We have to struggle with that every day, don't we? Other sins, maybe it seems like they're conquered there in the past. I don't think about smoking anymore. It's not a temptation to me. But you know what? And you can maybe can think about something that God delivered you from that you can say the same thing about. You just haven't even thought about it. Maybe there's some things like that. But how we speak and with motives we speak on every one of those things, we always have to guard that every day. Watch over that. Our moral health is subject to Christ. If we're going to be a true person, one that our word and our life matches, that's not going to happen without you and I communicating to Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen without utter dependence upon Him and His changing our lives to make us like He is. You know what we're called to be? You know what our vocation is? We're witnesses for Jesus. You know what the Bible says about Him? He is the faithful and true witness. In other words, He is all that we ought to aspire to be, because that's what we're called to be, is witnesses. And we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Jesus is the faithful and true witness. We'll have to be trusting in Him in fervent prayer if we're going to be a true people. We need that fervent prayer because our moral health is subject to Christ. We need that fervent prayer, secondly, because our psychological health is subject to Christ. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Our countenance, our life, whether it's joyful or not, or is subject to Christ. We are dependent upon Christ. You know, Philippians, we read, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Try that without a fervent prayer life. Try being a person that can rejoice in the midst of trials without being on your knees before God fervently about that. Our psychological health is subject to Christ. Boy, that sure is important these days, isn't it? We see the folks on the media talking about people that now are depressed and they're going to have more pills and all that. No, just draw closer to Jesus, amen. Rejoice in the Lord. If you don't know Him, get saved. Trust Him as your Savior. If you do, claim His promises. Draw closer to Him in prayer and faith. Read His Word. Our psychological health is dependent upon Him. Is any among you afflicted? Afflicted is the idea of suffering caused by difficult circumstances. Examples in the Bible, perhaps, persecution for righteousness' sake. Or even suffering for chastisement that comes our way. The Bible says that's not easy either. Hebrews says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And so we need that fervent prayer before God in these times, that our countenance may glorify His name. Affliction, suffering caused by difficult circumstances. Peter said, sometimes if need be, we are in heaviness through great temptations. It's difficult. Difficult. Afflicted has the idea we saw earlier in James 4:9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy into heaviness. Of course, he was talking about repenting over sins there. But the mourning and the affliction that comes just with living in a sinful world. We're going to have many dark days, we saw in the lesson this morning. There'll be a lot of them. God says, I want you to be seeking me before, during, and after these days. Amen? Because many times we step out into sin. We get our eyes off God and we do something the Bible says we shouldn't do. Or we fail to do something the Bible says we should do, and we get sideways with God, so to speak. The Bible says sin brings confusion of mind. Jeremiah 3:25. Of course, Jeremiah was the prophet who had to preach about the coming Babylonian captivity. Why? Because Jerusalem had sinned against God. Because Judah had sinned against God. Because of their sin, chastening was coming. And Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 3:25, "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Jeremiah said that when he was in Jerusalem. They hadn't been taken captive yet. Daniel gives us a similar confession when he's already been taken captive and taken into Babylon. And he says in Daniel 9:8, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." See, many times as Christians, we get psychologically out of whack. It's because my job's suffering right now. It's because I can't get out and see my friends, my neighbor. That may be a burden and a struggle, but listen, how's our walk with God? Amen. How's our walk with God? He can give us joy in the midst of hard times. He can give us that pickup in our hearts and minds, the Spirit encouraging us. Confusion, astonishment, agitation, distraction of mind. James 3:16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." See, God's word is what will give us peace in our mind, in our heart. Drawing close to the Lord. Fervent prayer. You know, we read about how the Lord gave us an outline how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You see, fervent, effectual prayer always presupposes a heart that is seeking to glorify God. That we in our lives, we want God's will to be done through us just as His will is being done in heaven. How do you think that's happening? God says to an angel, "Go help that saint down there." Does the angel say, "Well, just a minute, God, my favorite show's on tonight, and I've got to see"? That's not how it works in heaven, folks. In heaven, the heavenly hosts live to serve God. They're waiting for that next commandment, that next breath from the Almighty to direct them in their service. And when that word comes, they're gone. They're out doing it. And if we're going to be a people that learns to pray effectually and fervently and have an availing prayer, we need to be learning to pray toward the will of God, amen, and to submit. It's okay to pray for your will. Just to make sure that you align your will with God's will, amen. Just say, "God, I want your will to be my will. You show me what you want me to do, and as best I know in my heart, I want to do it. I will do it. Or I will say it. Or I will go there. or I'll do that ministry, whatever it might be. As best I know, God, I'll do it. That's what God wants when every time we come to Him in prayer. And by the way, He wants to answer those kind of prayers, doesn't He? If we ask anything, what's the next words? According to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we're asking according to His will, He's going to provide it. Now, sometimes it takes us a lot of praying, me too, included on learning what that will is. So we ask for things and we don't get it, ever. And finally we realize God said, no, that must not be in His will. We ask for something right now, but we get it later. And we learn through time, well, that wasn't the right time when I asked. See, prayer is, it's kind of a continually learning process too, isn't it? But it's yet yielding to God, wanting His will to be done. Brother Chris mentioned John Wayne as an illustration is a lesson this morning. It's funny, I have one here this morning from, and this is an old, probably somebody that, I don't even know who the star's name that played it, but it was an old Western comedy. And it was a movie, it wasn't a show. And it was just a one-time movie type thing. And the movie was called Evil Roy Slade. And he would go into town and rob the banks and such. And he was, supposedly an unkind guy. But it was a comedy. He walks into this one town and there's this big old mud hole there. And a horse walks up to it. It's got a lady on. She's riding the horse, kind of size. She has one of those big white old Western dresses, I mean, there's so much material. I don't know how the horse could bear it all, just flowing everywhere. I don't know what kind of an event that she was going to, but she walks up alongside Eve Roy Slade and sees that big old mud puddle down there. And she takes her. She's got the white gloves on it. She reaches out her hand, the gloves. He looks at her. Jerks her down off the horse, and she lands in the mud face first, and he walks over on her dress. It's good over the mud puddle, so his boots don't get muddy. But that's the kind of person he supposedly was. Well, he gets in a gunfight, and he decided he's going to pray because it's getting a little overwhelming. And so he prays, and he says, Lord, please don't let someone shoot me in the back whilst I'm shooting somebody in the front. If our prayers are like that, they're probably not going to go through. If it's just to help me in what I'm doing and I'm not, concerned whether I'm walking with the Lord, I think the Holy Spirit just turns the volume down. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Interesting. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Our psychological health is subject to Christ. I'm suspicious of Christians who go to psychologists or psychiatrists if they're not Christian. What does an unbeliever have to offer a Christian who has been given the mind of Christ? That I don't understand that. In Psalm 42:11, I think it is. Oops, that's Job. That's why I'm not seeing it there. Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Restless. Here it is. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. What's it say? Who is the health of my countenance. Did you get that? So, as far as a believer, our joy, our countenance, our psychological health and well-being is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find that peace as we're seeking him in his will. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is, I like this word, stayed upon thee. Not only am I going to turn my eyes to you, Lord, I'm going to keep them on you. Going through this life, looking unto Jesus, a continual thing. We follow him. Keep those things in mind. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which, here it is, passeth all understanding. The psychologist can't explain that to you. The unbelieving psychiatrist, psychologist, they can't explain those things to you. The peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is able to give us. He is the health of our countenance. So when I find help, my soul is cast down. I am feeling the heavy burden. And then I go to God in fervent prayer. And we go to God in prayer, and guess what? He answers. We can't look and explain how, but now we're welling up with joy just because God met with us. We need an outlet for that. Is any among you afflicted? Got a heavy burden? Let him pray. Well, he answered my prayer. And I just feel so joyous. Is any merry what? Let him sing songs. Sing a song to God. Amen. Praise his name in song. As he helps your countenance, you and I. As he lifts us from our depression, from our hopelessness. Glorify his name in your spirit and worship him in that way. And I want to notice also that these things that James discusses, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? You know, let him call for the elders of the church. These are things that have come to a point where they're a major thing in your life. It's a pressing issue. We know that from just the practicality of the teaching. No one sings psalms every time they're merry. And now, frankly, we don't pray every time we're afflicted either. We probably should. But God doesn't expect us to sing songs every time we're merry. Yeah, but I'm just so thrilled about this because this was such a weight to me, and I didn't know how that was going to happen, and God answered that prayer. That's a big thing to you. You aren't just glad, you know, that he helped you. It seems like a bigger issue in your life at the time. You're looking for a bigger outlet. God says, okay, well, sing psalms. Our moral health is subject to Christ. Our psychological health is subject to Christ. Finally, our physical health is subject to Christ. Our physical health is subject to Christ. Verse 14, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, submitting to the will of God is good for your health. Did you get that? It's good for your health. Everybody's heard, well, if you want to have general good chance of having good health, living a long life, eat right, get plenty of exercise. Well, the Bible says if you generally want to have good health and do what you can to live long, the Bible says to be godly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Did you get that? It's a healthy thing, generally, to serve God. Good for you physically. You say, what's it mean, marrow to thy bones? Well, did you know what pretty much determines the health of your body? Your blood. What's going through your blood? The bone marrow is the soft tissue inside the bones where the blood's manufactured. There are two types of bone marrow, red and yellow, the website called Medical News Today. It says two types of bone marrow, red and yellow, which produce the stem cells and blood cells that are, and they use this word, essential to a person's health. Did you get that? God says, my word to you is like marrow to the bone. That's where God makes your blood inside your bones there, and the cells get put in that need for you to have good health. That's an amazing thing. Now we'll do a little bit of little Bible study here. I guess that's okay since we're in church, amen? On this phrase, this anointing and this healing, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise them up, because there's a lot of controversy over these verses here. Some see it as an absolute promise for healing through prayer. You come, you have some pressing sickness. Remember, these are pressing issues. You don't come every. Nobody comes every time they got a headache. Nobody comes when they got a toothache. Nobody comes, if they got a little tummy ache. This is a pressing issue where you feel you need others to pray for you as well. Okay? That's an obvious thing. And so he says, to come and for anointing with oil. Some see it as absolute promise. Those pray, they're going to pray for you. They're going to anoint you with oil. And if you believe, you'll be healed. The paraphrase shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. If you committed sins, God will take care of that, and it goes on there. Well, Barnes says, Albert Barnes, his comment is, it can't be taken in the absolute and unconditional sense, for then, if this were true, then the sick person would always recover, no matter how often he might be sick, and he need never die. It might be going a little bit far. I don't know that you have to get sick to die. Moses died with all his strength and stuff intact. People are killed in accidents and things every day. But some hold it as an absolute healing is promised. Now, here's some problems with this. Paul healed a lot of people. The disciples healed a lot of people. Paul healed a lot of people. God gave him that power as they were spreading the gospel. And at one place, The Bible says in Acts 19, 11, and 12, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. I would note that word special. Special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. They would take stuff from Paul and give it to somebody else, and they'd be healed. We have people trying to do that today online, don't we? They're trying to sell you that handkerchief. And by the way, maybe they even have the two for the price of one. I don't know. That's something God did for a time and he's not doing today. I don't know of any churches that are preaching the truth that are passing out handkerchiefs whereby you can be healed because somebody had it. And this Paul, who healed so many, himself prayed and was not healed at one point. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had an infirmity. He said that the infirmity was in his flesh. He used the word infirmity, which describes a physical sickness and trial, not a trial by persecution. Some people have tried to misinterpret it that way. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And he, that's God, said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." God did not heal him. Well, what happened there? You see, God had time, has exceptions, doesn't he? Sometimes he allows sickness, doesn't he? In reality, even those who would say, if you pray with faith, you'll be healed. In reality, those who hold this to be an absolute promise for physical healing, they all know well that someone among their fellowship, whom they deemed to be godly and faithful, came for healing in this manner. They were anointed, prayed over, and they were not healed. There's not a body out there that believes this passage is talking about immediate physical healing for the godly, for the faithful. There's not a group out there that believes that hasn't seen someone. They thought for sure they had all the faith. As best they knew, they were a godly person. They anointed them, they laid hands on them, they prayed, and they were not healed. And you know what? They can't explain that. Neither can I. I said I don't have a perfect understanding of all this. Some say, well, it represents medicinal healing. You're supposed to anoint with the oil first. And oil was used sometimes for medicinal purposes. So some teach. So what it's really saying is, first you go to all that medicine can do, and then if that's still not working, medicine and prayer, then you go for the anointing of oil. That's because that's what the oil stands for. Because you're supposed to have the prayer and anointing, so you're supposed to pray and go to medicine, is the anointing. Well, that doesn't really hold water either. Here's why. Oil was used medicinally to help facilitate the healing of a wound. Actually, we find oil being used twice in the Bible regarding healing. We find it once in the Old Testament, once in the New. In the Old Testament, we read Isaiah 1:66. From the sole of thy foot, Isaiah is talking about Israel's wickedness, and God's comparing it to sickness. And he says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Did not use the word pour. Mollified means softened. you put it on the wound so that it softens up the flesh as it's healing, so you don't get the scarring. Didn't use the word for the poured or for anointing, as used all else through the Old Testament regarding when they anointed a king, when they anointed a priest, when they anointed. Didn't use that word. Used mollified. New Testament. Parable of the Good Samaritan. That guy had some wounds that needed healing. The Good Samaritan took oil, went to him, Luke 10:34, and bound his wounds, pouring in oil. Didn't use anointing. Neither places is anointing used when it's talking about medicinally. You won't find it in the Bible. But all through the Bible, and for sake of time, I won't go through them, we find anointing is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Kings were anointed, that God's power might be with them. Prophets were anointed. The Holy Spirit is called our anointing. We read in the Bible. In 1 John 2:27, John writes, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, it is truth, it is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." What do I believe the Bible is saying here? What does the anointing of the oil stand for? I think what God is saying is when someone comes for healing, they're going to pray and anoint them with oil. What is absolutely necessary for answered prayer? That if we want God to answer our prayer, is to be in the will of God. Is to be, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's to be totally yielded to the Spirit of God. I think that's what while you're praying, while they're anointing that oil, it's presupposed that if you're calling out for healing, you have submitted your heart to be totally yielded to the will of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any reason to expect God even to hear your prayer, much less answer it. I think that's what the anointing stands for there. A couple of different things about the sick, and I'm done. It says, and it's interesting why this is a difficult passage, and again, we'll study it more later. I'm not saying I have perfect understanding now. I'm giving you food for thought to study more. There's two words used for sick. He says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." That word "sick" means to be weak, sick, diseased, be made weak, and is used often in the Bible, 36 times, that word "sick." Now if you read down that passage a little bit further, verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick," different word. Different word. That word in the Greek is only used 3 times in the Bible. One of them here, it's translated "sick," and I think that's because you've already used "sick" before, so we know who the person he is talking about. He's talking about the sick one that came. This is the one that's going to be saved in this manner. The prayer of faith will save the sick. So here's the other. What the other one means? It's only used 3 times. It's translated "sick." The other place it's translated "wearied," and the other place it's translated "faint." Faint. "And the Lord shall raise him up." That passage there, that word means can mean just to raise up. It can mean to be raised off a sick bed. It can also mean to be raised up through the idea of collecting one's faculties or being revived in heart and spirit. So it could be saying that someone is so wearied with the sickness They've prayed about it much themselves. It's a pressing issue, so now they're coming to the elders for anointing, and well, they should. And they begin to pray in faith. Heart yielded to God. That's what the anointing symbolizes, the anointing of the oil. And the prayer of faith saves the sick. Sometimes, physically. But when the heart's right, every time, psychologically. That sick person, what? Gets delivered in their spirit, in their countenance. I know some sick people today that have a very healthy spiritual countenance. How about you? Matter of fact, so much so it convicts me when I talk to them. Why? That's because they've been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit and they're yielding to Him and they have that joy in their life, though they be sick and unhealed. You see that? Let me give you just what we can apply from this briefly and I'm done, just from this passage about the being sick here. Well, what can I apply from this preacher then? As far as this hard passage about being sick and about maybe some of these other things. First of all, our relationship with God impacts every area of our life. Our moral life, our psychological life, our physical life, every area. Secondly, prayer and communion with God ought to be our first avenue for deliverance amidst all of our afflictions. Prayer and yielding to God, prayer, yielding to God's will. Thirdly, all prayers for deliverance from our afflictions require self-examination regarding the will of God and an earnest desire to submit to the will of God. That's what the anointing oil of the oil is all about. In every affliction, that submission ought to be there, that willingness. And then in every affliction, we ought to remember this: God can deliver us in all situations. God can deliver us. If you come to for anointing of oil, God can heal you physically if He chooses to. And we've all seen sometimes when He chooses not to, if we're honest. We can apply that. But regardless, fourthly, God can strengthen anyone in our spirit, in all our circumstances, that we might glorify God's name, that our countenance might be lifted up, that we might glorify His name, even in that situation where He does not choose to heal. And I think if we'll do these things and remember these things in our heart, we can take this passage and glorify God. Some have realized that James is one of the first Bible books written. It was before some of those early miraculous gifts perhaps were taken away. Remember, the disciples went out, the 70. What'd they do? Healed the sick, raised the dead. I mean, everybody, they just went out healing all over the place. That was a different type. Things have changed a bit now. And some believe James it's because it's still way early in the church there. A lot of things to consider there. But the practical things that I've given you are things that are good and solid that we can apply from it, I believe, even to apply to our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. And God, You are looking for us to walk with You. And You said if we believe that we ought to walk even as You walked. And I pray You'd help us to do that more and more, dear God, that we might be holy people, a people that have peace in the midst of our storms, and a people that are gentle and gracious. A lot of things that we learned this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Lord, because the person that we are must come from you. We must trust, must come from you. We must trust you and depend upon you to conform us into the image of your dear Son. Lord, our psychological life is dependent upon you. Our very happiness, our peace. And Lord, in all these things, you said that your word is helps us in these things. We get our peace from you. And give us rest in the midst of our storms as we trust you and look to you. And what would be amazing to many this day, especially in a day of medical science, is what would be amazing to many is that even our physical health is dependent upon walking with you. If you want to do all that we can do to be healthy, then it will include loving you, learning your word, and wanting to surrender to your will. That would be even wiser than diet and exercise without seeking you and drawing closer to you. Father, these are the truths of your word, and I pray you'd help us for our good and for your glory to submit to them. And Lord, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.